Okay, I'm recording with my bow tie. You guys ready? All right. Can you go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6? That was tough. That's pretty good. All right. Oh, no need. I don't make mistakes. I'm just joking.
Are you wearing that picture?
Because, do you want me to do this?
Oh, can you do it the old-fashioned
way? Old-fashioned way.
It says old-fashioned. Okay, so we're going to read the most difficult verse here. One of the most. It's in verse 4. And this is what we're going to work on. We're kind of going to do a workshop. I actually thought I was supposed to do a message. But then considering the dull things and room and... actually, now I'm beginning to get a little bit tired. And you've done a whole bunch of stuff. And you guys, if I did 5 messages, and then you have 3 messages by Matt Graham, that's like 53 messages. That's a lot. Even the adults don't have that many messages. They have workshops in the afternoon. So we'll be a little more relaxed. I would love interruptions if you raise your hand. I end up sharing a bit in different places with middle schoolers often. And usually they put high schoolers with the older people. So I'm used to middle schoolers who are a lot more wild. And I have to bring them up here and flip them and things like that to keep their attention. So most of the time when I share with middle schoolers, half of my sharing is just keeping their attention. The other half is when I try to slip in some scriptures there and help them out. It depends on the group, but typically high schoolers are totally different because you can handle anything. You can be fun as long as it's cool fun. Middle schoolers can be fun without it even being cool. They just think anything is fun. You guys, it's a little more scary, so I'm trying to make sure I'm not too geeky and things like that. But anyway, what we'll do is a little bit of hands-on stuff this time. So it's kind of, I got a little bit of message, but it'll be more like a mess shop or something like that. So we'll do a little bit of mess stuff. Okay, so I'm going to, can I go? Okay. No? Possible to renew again to repentance. All right, now this phrase has to become like a memory phrase. It is impossible to renew again to repentance. So let's finish this out. For it is impossible to renew again to repentance those once enlightened and who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the works of power of the age to come and have fallen away, crucifying for themselves as they do the Son of God and making a show of them. Remember, it says, it is impossible to renew again to repentance those, and then it lists these certain features. And then it gives a description of it. If they've fallen away, crucifying for themselves as they do the Son of God and making a show of Him. Let's pray for our time. Dear Lord, we thank You. We are here together, that You've brought us through this point today. Just thank You we can stand here in Your presence and worship You by the precious blood. Thank You that we can all know You, and we can all follow You, and we can all just have that closeness with You. I pray for all of us in the time right now that our hearts would be clear and open before You, that our minds, even if we're tired, would be able to focus, and that the unnecessary distractions would fade away. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, with the Corinthians, the need for them with their carnality and their immaturity is basically they needed to pull away from the selfishness and desire to grow. They just needed to go forward. But with the Hebrew believers, they had an extra problem. They had some misunderstandings, and they had been confused. So with the Hebrews here, it's shared a little bit differently. And this verse, I'm going to have to put this at my belly button, I think. Okay. That's not where my belly button is. But you guys. All right. So they in clearing up incorrect teachings and making things more clear for the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews made things more confusing for us. Because the way it's worded in Hebrews 6 has caused all kinds of misunderstandings in all this time later on. A couple thousand years later, with a different language, with different people, we're not Jews, all these kind of things, it can play a lot of factors. It can make a big difference of how you understand how something's worded. Like, actually, if you catch something from the 40s and read something in the newspaper or watch a vid from that time, you don't get half of the references. I don't get half of the jokes that they're saying. And that's only this far away. But go back a couple thousand years ago, it's even very different. So we can say that, but God has not left us in the dark. And the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing. And the words of the Bible are all perfect. And nothing is in there incorrectly. So in this passage, there's some help for us. Now there's a verse at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. There's two verses that basically say, no scripture should be taken by itself. No scripture is interpreted by itself. You take the whole realm of scriptures, because it's the same Holy Spirit who wrote all of them. So no scripture is had from its own particular interpretation. All these different prophets and men of God, they spoke words of God, but behind the scenes was always the Holy Spirit writing this little bit, and then this little bit, and this little bit. So all of it actually matches together. If you just take one piece of a verse in the Bible, even by itself, you can make up a wrong meaning for it. And even if you take just one book of the Bible by itself, without the person elaborating on certain issues, sometimes it can be confusing. You can take things the wrong way. Like if you read in the book of James by itself and you haven't read the rest of the Bible, there's a couple of parts that would mislead you. But they're not incorrect. They just are not explained thoroughly because he didn't have to. At the time with the people he's talking to, he didn't have to. But if you read the rest of the scriptures, those same confusing parts are explained very thoroughly. So if you put it together, it makes sense. It's the same way here with Hebrews 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, some parts of it can be very confusing. And when I was in Bible studies, like in college, this was a passage that we argued at over hours, even. Me and my fellow students would argue over it. And we had class time, sessions, just over this chapter. The very big deal, what should not even be a big deal. And a lot of it was just because we were all still babes. We all hadn't walked with the Lord much. But not only that, we hadn't studied the Word much. And we hadn't had that appropriate, balanced heart when we studied God's Word. We had been told by others, this is the truth. Then when we read the Bible, we looked for the truth that we were told by others. But we never discovered it ourselves. So when I wanted to know, what do I believe? I went to my church leader and said, what do I believe? And he told me, this is what you believe. And I said, yeah, that's what I believe. It was kind of like that. And then I ran into a Baptist girl at college. And she said, oh, we were talking about something in the Word. And I wasn't Baptist. And she's like, that's really cool. And then she's like, I wonder what Baptists believe about that. So she went and asked, what do Baptists believe about this? And she came back and was like, I don't really believe that. That's not what Baptists believe. So it's kind of, this was our way of toss back and forth. And because of that, these certain verses get stuck amongst God's people. Because we're not seeking His face together. And we're not learning from each other and dropping all of our names and just being Christians. And really hinder ourselves. So with scriptures, there's the wide range of all of them to put together. And occasionally, the Lord does something very special and He makes a parallel passage.
So in these parts, there is a very strong parallel passage with Hebrews 5 and 6, this part 5 where it starts in 11, and with 1 Corinthians 3. It's actually kind of in 2 and 3, but the parts that we're going to do now are in chapter 3. So what I want to do in our workshop time is practice trying to discover the things that you can compare and contrast with these two parallel passages. And we're going to actually try to come to a conclusion together about Hebrews 6 and about what all this means. We're going to try to discover in our groups by reading it together and looking at how they're similar and how they're different. We'll try to figure out what's actually going on. So right now, if you can get in 1 Corinthians 3 and also in Hebrews 6. Okay, to begin with, in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, there's a little clue that teaches us something that will help us actually explain this whole picture. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, it says, "We are God's fellow workmen, you are God's husbandry, or garden, God's building." And so I'm going to give you this cheat sheet of information. Here it calls us God's garden and God's building. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 3, there is a picture given of God's building. So here, we're going to see a picture of God's building. And it doesn't really give the picture thoroughly of God's garden, except that it does talk about watering and planting beforehand. But over in Hebrews chapter 6, there is a parallel picture of God's garden. Now, just to show a little bit of what we're doing with information that you already know from this morning, if you go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 3, let's try together, with you guys interrupting me and telling me the things that you see, let's try to see the similarities with these two parts. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "I, brethren, have not been able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I have given you milk to drink, not meat, for you have not yet been able, nor indeed are you yet able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you emulation and strife, are you not carnal and walk according to man?" Okay, now go back, keep your place there, and go over to Hebrews 5. Try to notice the similar things. Verse 11, "Concerning whom we have much to say, but it's hard to be interpreted in speaking of it, since you have become dull in hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have again need that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil." Okay, now what is similar with these two passages? Like exactly the same stuff. What do you find in both places? Just throw it out. Please take turns. What do you see similar? What? Both of them talk about milk and meat. That's right. So, milk and meat. And then over here, we got milk and meat. What else? Or it might say solid food. Any other similar stuff? Go ahead. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Not ready for meat. Not ready for meat. And over here, not ready for meat. Okay, what else? It's similar. What does he call them? you are still. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says fleshly, but does it say that in Hebrews 5? I see fleshly there. Go ahead. Babes, yeah. They're both called babes.
Or babies. I like to use babies because, like nowadays when I hear babes, I think, you know, I'm not going to explain it.
All right. So both are called babies. It wasn't used that way when they wrote the scriptures in these translations, I'm guessing. All right, so any things that are different? Kind of similar, but a little bit different. Like, let's do the characteristics of the babies. In 1 Corinthians 3, what did we learn about babies? I went over these this morning. But they're actually in 1 Corinthians 3. Babies are what? You can cheat and look at your notes too, but you can look at the verses and see it. I hear the word somewhere. Someone's saying, what is it? What should it say? That's right. All right. Okay, so babies are...
Whoa.
Don't touch this when you have a mic. Fleshly or fleshy. Now, because remember, these Corinthians were babies, but they were also abnormal, so they were also fleshly and fleshy. And we went into it that they're selfish. Go ahead. What is it? What'd she say? Oh, yeah. They needed milk, right? Okay. Milk is the predigested food, right? What else was a characteristic of a baby? We got the milk part here. That's good. From 1 Corinthians 3. This one's a little bit tricky, and probably when I was talking about it, I slurred a lot or something. They walk according to man. Do you remember that? It's here in verse 3. Check it out. At the end of it. Are you not carnal and walk according to man? Now, how does your translation say that? This is Darby, so it's a little old-fashioned. Does it say it a different way at the end of verse 3? What is it? Walk worldly? Okay, yeah. The thought is you walk according to a man that doesn't have Christ. You walk according to an unbeliever. So, they can walk like an unbeliever. Okay, over here in Hebrews 5, what was a characteristic of those babies? They need milk, but then what was another one? They were unskilled in something. It's the type of message that they couldn't handle. The opposite of word of grace, word of righteousness, right. So, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Word, that's an O, of righteousness. Okay. Now, in general, you can actually probably find some other neat stuff like, oh, over here in these first few verses, I saw this. And over here, I saw this. And those would be good things to note down. So I'm just using this as an example from these first kind of, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And over here in chapter 5, from 11 until the end. That's kind of this stuff, kind of comparing and contrasting. Now, what we're going to do is a different section. So this is a section we already looked at. But even just looking at those things, you can see these are really similar. But you're going to see it even more with the next part that we look at. So these things give you a clue. When you see these babies and they need milk and not meat, and then you see babies and they need milk and not meat, and you see they're acting like this, and you see they're acting like this, even though these are different, there's some similarities, and there's something like, I can learn about this even from over here. I can learn from each other. So that's kind of what we want to do, to figure out a little bit of Hebrews from 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 is really the most, it's the easiest one to understand, I think. So when you look at it, it might help explain part of Hebrews 6. But when you read Hebrews 6, in light of 1 Corinthians 3, both of them will kind of be more glorious, I think. So they really help each other. All right, so the passages you're going to compare together in your small groups. Are you ready? It would be, you're going to start in 1 Corinthians 3, verse, I tried to jot it down so I wouldn't get the wrong, okay. Verses 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians 10 through 16. This is giving this picture of God's building. And then the other side that you're going to compare it with is Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 9. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 9. Now, on your own, when you get together in your group, read the passage by yourself two times. Read these verses two times by yourself. Jot down some notes. And then start to discuss and try to find what's similar and what's different and how you can compare these stories together, these pictures. Does this make sense? You guys get what we're doing? Okay. All right, so ready, set, go. You can break. You can break into your groups. All right. Okay, now we want to share some of the stuff we found. Even though you don't need any more help because you figured out every problem and there's no more confusing passages, we still like to hear what everybody discovered. So who would like to start? Maybe you could pick on somebody that's very outgoing in your group and ask them to share some stuff that your group found. Nose goes. All right. Okay, in this group, who's going to share something? All right. Levi, the shy guy. He's not really shy. Yeah. Brother Lawrence? Oh. Yeah. Okay. All right, Brother Levi is going to share.
So this is what Francis wrote. The first one is, in both of them, is the foundation. He is Christ. And if another one is, if you build worthless things, it gets burned. And
if you build worthless things in First Corinthians, it gets burned. And then if you grow worthless things, like if you don't cultivate it, then it'll burn, which was from Hebrews.
Good comparison. Everybody catch that? So all of the bad stuff got burned. In 1 Corinthians 3, the things that are burnable are the wood and the straw and the grass. All of the stuff from the three little pigs. So in the scriptural three little pigs, all three are bad because, you know, bricks are made out of straw, right? All right, so anyway, those things get burned up, and then in Hebrews, the crops that turn into thorns and briars, those get burned up. That's really cool. Okay, but you said the foundation in both is Christ. Okay, how do you know that? I know it says it in one of them, right? Which one does it say it in? 1 Corinthians 3. You guys are talking like Bible-studied people. Like, you actually know what's already there. It's really cool. Like, you didn't have to look it up in a concordance. You were like, no, 1 Corinthians is the one that says Christ. That's really good. That's a good sign. All right, this group. Just share. You can share differences and similarities. Either thing. Share anything you guys found that was cool or confusing. You guys ready? You want me to come back? All right, go ahead.
Contrary to what...
Get a hold close.
Opposite to their sharing. We're saying that in both of the passages, they say that the good are rewarded. In 1 Corinthians, it says the ones who remain after the fire has passed through it are rewarded. And then in Hebrews, it says the good fruits that are produced are blessed.
That's right, yeah. That's really good. Anything else? You got one?
So far, like verses 4 through 6 in Hebrews, I think it's...
You guys speak up a little bit because they're whispering over there.
I think it's talking about how...
he said Hebrews 4... He said verses 4 and 6. 4 through 6. Okay.
They're talking about how the foundation of people is Jesus. But they're talking about how if they've been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, which is like accepting Jesus Christ. But then it says that they'll fall back and they won't be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. It's like you say you receive Jesus Christ, but then like your life doesn't show it at all, and it's sort of like it's putting him to shame. Like you're saying your foundation, like in the building, the foundation is solid, but how everything else is built up on top of it, it doesn't show that the foundation is good. So it's like degrading what Jesus is in your life. That's what I feel like those verses are.
Cool. Alright. Okay, now this group over here. You guys scared? Who's talking? Everybody's looking at you, buddy. I don't know.
I have an honor file.
You don't know what everybody else thinks? Did you guys talk?
Yeah.
Alright, let me see. Can you tell us what everybody said, or what you guys found? Do you want me to come back?
Yeah.
We'll come right back, yeah. All right. You guys over here. All right. The similarities or the differences or anything else, or even a question that came up. What did you guys discover? And hold the mic close.
Okay. So, like, the foundations are different, actually. Like, the Corinthians had the Christ one, and then the Hebrews had the one based on repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And that's because, like, for the Corinthians, they're talking about, like, the building of the church, and the Hebrews were talking about, like, because like they had the wrong teaching, so it was more about like the building up of their, I guess, teachings, I guess. Yeah.
Okay.
They had to fix the foundation.
Yeah. I see. So in Hebrews, the foundational things mentioned are the foundational teachings, right? And because they were also confused on some teaching things. All right, this group over here. Who will talk? I saw you guys nose gozing. Who lost? This guy? Okay. Are you? Okay. All right.
So a similarity we found was that for the foundations part of the two chapters, we have the building being built on only the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you can't just go and make your own foundation. Similarly, where in Hebrews we have the land that drinks in the rain after falling on it. Like, you can't just go find any land to produce crop. It has to be very, you know, very healthy, very good soil, and that's the foundation that they were looking for. And differences, we have that in the Hebrews chapter, the crop that is being farmed on the land will be useful to the Lord, while in the Corinthians chapter, all that's stated is that the building will be tested by the Lord in fire. So... yeah.
Cool. All right. You guys. Who's going? You are? All right. Here you go. You lost? Okay.
Okay. So we kind of had three things maybe.
Speak from the gut a little bit.
Okay. So we kind of had two or three things. We noticed that, just like that group said, there's fire mentioned in both passages. One, it's like if after you build something up, if the fire touches it, then the bad stuff will burn down. And then the one in Hebrews talks about if the fire is set on the garden, then all of the crop will burn down. Okay, and we kind of got a cheat sheet because he told us the answer, but still. So in Corinthians, it talks about buildings, and if a building is killed or something, the foundation is still left over. And the foundation in this case is Jesus Christ, which is a really, really good foundation. And then in Hebrews, we thought it meant something else, but yeah. So if you burn a crop, apparently it's actually, it leaves really good soil. It's good for the soil, which is the foundation in that case. And it's like, it's good for another year. So it's like, it's actually better. Okay, and then we also talked about, what else? Oh, we also talked about how in Hebrews it talks about something that in Corinthians it doesn't really talk about. It talks about the fact that we take advantage of Jesus Christ and his grace and, like, his forgiveness and stuff.
Okay, good. Okay, you got it? You got it? All right.
So, is it working? Okay, anyway, so in both Corinthians and Hebrews, everybody already mentioned, it talks about flames. But what happens after the flames, even though the stuff gets burned, it is a loss, but your salvation is still there. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15 and, well, Hebrews 6, 9, and 10, I'm pretty sure. And also another thing is, a similarity and a difference, but it's kind of like just one thing, is I think in each chapter, we are the object of what is being discussed. Like in Corinthians, we are that temple, and in Hebrews, we are the field.
Cool. All right, was there a group that we had to come back to, right? That one. What about you guys? You guys already went. You guys ready? All right.
So I guess one difference I really noticed was the fact that Corinthians, they're still in the building stage, and they're like, they just tasted the Lord, and they're like, they're just becoming mature. But in Hebrews, I noticed that it keeps saying that they already tasted the Lord, and they're trying to rebuild, I guess. And it mentions a few times that you can't rebuild off of dead man's works, and you can't rebuild this out of, like, it goes off on, you can't rebuild from the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and it just keeps, they're still on the rebuilding part, and in Corinthians, they're just starting that building phase.
Okay. Anything else in this group? That's it? All right. Did you have something? No? Oh, repeat. You have a different accent.
Basically, it's just a repeat of like what most people have found out. We asked a lot of questions, and one of them was like what the foundation was. So we sort of figured out about like how the foundation, no matter what happens, is Jesus Christ. No matter like if you crash and burn, or if you're able to continue to build upon it.
Cool. Good. Okay. And I saw a slightly older group back here, right? They're all pointing at different people. Okay, which one? This guy? Okay.
I give you the mic.
Oh.
The friends that we've met. I think just to kind of echo what everybody else has been sharing. I don't think we found that much, but I think a lot more people did better than we did. We're kind of arguing on one point for a little bit longer than we should be.
Okay, what did you argue about?
Yeah, we're not really arguing, I guess. This guy. Sorry. On the Hebrews 6, it talks about it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, etc., if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. We're trying to kind of understand that passage a little bit better.
Cool. Okay. Is that's everybody? Huh?
I have, concerning the...
You have what?
...passage Fan was talking about, I have two interpretations that I heard, one from Jackie and one I just came up with myself.
One from who?
One from Jackie. Okay. It's a possible interpretation, but Relating back to the Corinthians verse about the building needing a proper foundation, it could mean that these people that they're talking about who have been enlightened could have had a not so proper foundation, and so that might have been the reason why they've fallen away. Because if you think about it, right, like the disciples when they fell away from the Lord, it was because they did not truly understand what he was speaking to them very well. So they had the shaky foundation, and what Jackie brought up was that if a building has a shaky foundation, you can't just renew it. You can't just make it all perfect. You have to destroy it completely and then start over from the bottom. And that might be a reason why it says it is impossible for them to be renewed, to be brought back to repentance. But what I think is that I think by fall away, right, it's the same meaning as in Gethsemane. And the disciples, when they fell away, I use Peter. When he fell away, he rejected the Lord 3 times. And I think, now there's a curious phrase here. It is impossible for those who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Meaning these are people who have partaken of the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit inside them, and they rejected the Lord. I think when you do that, when you reject the Lord, and you have already partaken of the Holy Spirit, you are basically rejecting the Holy Spirit and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And everyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven. That is what I think.
Cool. All right. Got another one over here. Oh, I was going to take your Bible too, but you better keep that. Yeah.
I'm really sorry. I didn't really mean to share until I heard talk about the foundation. I just wanted to feel as if...
you got to do a little bit louder.
As if with a few words I can...
I think he said he's got a few words.
Yeah, I just wanted to add a little bit more to what they said.
What? No. Go ahead, though.
Okay. What I was thinking was...
he asked if I'll correct him if his views are wrong. I said no. All right.
Okay. So what I was thinking was, you all were talking about how the foundation is, since the foundation is Jesus Christ, it's a pretty good foundation. So when I read verses 4-6, what I thought of was, when someone falls away, and when we bring them back, we don't bring them back through the message of salvation, because they already have that foundation. So we don't need to lay another foundation upon it. But instead, we have to build upon it. Like, we have to build with stronger material that's mentioned in there. We have to till it better, do whatever, to make it produce the good crop. That's what I thought.
You know, that was really good. All right, now this is when we start a debate. Are you guys ready? No, I'm just playing. Go ahead.
I'm not debating.
We'll go back and forth.
Okay, but there's another thing I'd like to point out. It's it says it's impossible for those to be brought back to repentance, if I'm correct, right? This is in my translation. It says brought back, meaning if you can't bring a person back to repentance who has rejected the Lord under the Holy Spirit, right? But now... I might be wrong about this, but there was a king in the Bible named Manasseh who apparently was in Chronicles it says that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So either this could mean either a prophet had spoken to him or the Lord had spoken to him directly. But either way, it shows that he was given some grace by God. So he'd partaken in it, been enlightened. And when he was chained up, he in jail, he sought he sought the Lord's favor in the custody of the Assyrians. And the Lord heard his plea and sent him back to his home. So, I don't know. I think maybe this verse is not saying it's impossible for you to be saved if you reject the Lord. Rather, it is the Lord with the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is impossible for you to be reached by other people with the purpose of saving you. And you have to make that decision yourself.
Okay. All right. Let's get back up to our board. I didn't write everything down that everybody said. So let's go through a few of these things. That was really good. You guys sound like a bunch of Christians. It's really cool. So this is like an exercise giving us a taste of tasting of the Word. Now, normally, on your own time, there would be a lot more mixture of prayer in there. You're meditating on a verse, you're looking at it, sitting at a desk studying, but that only happens for a little bit. Stuff like this, you think about afterwards. You pray about it, you're contemplating it, you memorize a few of the verses, and then you're taking a shower and you're going through this verse in your mind because you have it memorized, and you're just like, suddenly it clicks. You're like, oh, and then you drop the soap or something. But anyway, the revelation comes. The revelation comes and at some random times as a Christian. But the studying happens, and when you study and when you're digging into it, you're gaining the facts. You're looking at it like a scientist, trying to see what's really there, what can be measured, what does it say, what does it not say. And then you'd have this thing called meditating. Now, meditating with Christians is different than with other types of things that are out there. The other type of stuff out there is more like try to lose your mind so that way you can float into outer space meditating. In general, you kind of meditate, you blank out. It's really dangerous. Meditating in the scriptural sense is when you're contemplating things from the Lord. Usually it has to do with some verses. Usually it has to do with something the Bible says. In a prayerful way, you're considering this, you bring it back to the Lord, you're kind of chewing on it, you're kind of digesting it, and you're thinking over it, and you're remembering another verse over here that sounds similar, and then you turn in the Bible and you find it, and you chew and chew and chew. And when the light bulbs start to click, then you're getting somewhere. Now, as we do this kind of exercise, it's really, really important, if we're going to grow, that we all stay humble. It's really important not to get fixed where you think that I have arrived at the full measure of all understanding and knowledge, and this is what I know, and anybody else is wrong. There's no hope for you at that point. If we're going to all grow together, we got to all be able to learn from each other. You got to be able to listen to somebody and say, I think there's maybe a little truth in that, but there's a lot of other stuff maybe. You got to be able to work together and seek the Lord together and not get angry because someone sees something differently. So this is the concept mentioned in Ephesians 4. There's a process of beginning with the unity of the Spirit, which all of us have, the Holy Spirit, who were born again. We stick together diligently. And there's a pathway that leads us to what's called the unity of the faith. And this is the full measure of maturity, even as the church with the spiritual maturity and with understanding, with revelation, with understanding of what the Lord's actually revealed to the church. So it's not merely mental. The revelational understanding isn't just the concepts and teachings of facts. It's truths that you have to pay a price to understand. So that's the experience of revelation as we're growing. So if we all do that together, we can get somewhere. When I first was saved, and I used this passage in Hebrews 6 in an incorrect way, and I had been taught incorrectly, so I used it incorrectly. And I remember one time being at a setting with youth, and we had a whole group of us in our dorm, and this one boy was correct. Not in this passage, but he was correct in
we weren't looking at this passage. He was talking about assurance of salvation. He knew that he was saved. And he even said, you know, in a family, I'm my dad's kid, and whatever I do wrong, it won't stop me from being my dad's kid. And that's a good picture. That's a good point. He maybe had one or two verses. He didn't have many verses. And he was a couple years younger than me. So I just used some verses, this one, and I twisted some other scriptures, and I just destroyed his assurance of salvation in a really bad way. I really repented of it later because I was wrong. But I was so confident. And no one could teach me differently. And I out-argued all these other guys. And they all agreed with me. Just because of being able to argue better. Not because I was right. And the thing I was missing in my pride was the realization that there's room to grow. And the realization of being open. The experience of being open to all of God's people. And learning from each other. So I really want to emphasize that. If you study the Word, you begin to do these things. Don't always take such a strong stance. Always have a little bit, even if the Lord shows you something, have a little ounce of humility where I see something, but there might be something more. Even if you're definite on something, there might be something more to understand. There might be further light. You see some light, but there's more to grow. Okay, now with this stuff, really important thing that we discovered. It mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 is this thing that says, he himself shall be saved. Did you guys catch that part in verse 15? So if you look at verse 15, he shall be saved, but so as through the what? He shall be saved, so as through fire. This verse has helped me and many people tremendously. You show up at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment for Christians. You've had the foundation of Christ, which no one can take away. That's very, very important. Where it says, no other foundation can anyone lay besides Christ. When you're born again, your foundation is so solid, it can never be moved no matter what you do or what anyone else does. You're stuck with that ground. You're stuck with that foundation. You're certain for eternity with Christ. This is really important. If you look through all of the scriptures, they all testify of this. This way of, you've received eternal life, it's not something to earn. It's not a reward. It's a gift. So all the passages that talk about eternity, that talk about what we commonly call heaven, all of these things with our salvation are always free. It's always believe and receive. Even the repentance is not a work that you're doing. It's a turning away from your own dead stuff and believing in the Savior. So even our repentance isn't something that earns it. It's our apology. It's our trusting in Him and receiving eternal life. So the free gift is free. And it's a solid foundation and it can never be moved. Just like this verse says about the person who had things burned up. He shows up with his works. On top of that foundation he built, but he built with the wrong kind of materials. He built with man's materials. He didn't build with the things that God wanted him to build with the things that come from God. The foundation is all of Christ. So the way that we build should also come from him. It should be his grace and his materials. So with this guy having everything burned up, he is still saved. He is not burned up. His foundation cannot be burned. He at least has the foundation. He misses something, though. He doesn't miss eternity. He suffers loss, it says. He shall suffer loss. Now, what did the other guy get? If it passes through fire, he will get what? Does anybody remember? Because you read it so many times. What did he get? Somebody said reward, yeah. He gets the reward. A reward is something earned. A gift is something free. It's really a big key to a lot of scriptures. Gift and reward are different. And as you read through passages, look for this. Look for this, and it unlocks all kinds of stuff. All kinds of confusing things. You're like, oh no, this says I can lose it. I can lose my salvation. But look, does it say salvation or does it say reward? Does it say eternity or does it say kingdom?
Kingdom is different. Kingdom is the reward time. So the thing that you can lose is the kingdom. The thing that you can lose is the reward. You can lose something. You're on a race. There's a crown to gain or to lose. So in the same letter, in 1 Corinthians, that same letter in the first chapter, he talks about, he says, us that are saved. And even right here, he says, he shall be saved. But in chapter 9, if you go into chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, I'm fighting a fight and I don't punch the air. I'm running a race, but I don't run aimlessly. I'm competing in these games, like just like the people compete in the Olympics. They do it for this crown that disappears, but I'm doing it for an eternal crown. But he says, I beat my body and make it my own slave. Otherwise, I could have preached to other people and I miss out. He could lose it, even though he preached, even though he wrote, at this time, he had written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 9 chapters of 1st Corinthians. He is definitely a Christian. He's definitely an overcoming Christian. But even at this point of maturity, he's mature. He's not even a carnal babe. He could still, if he doesn't run faithfully, lose something. He can lose the prize. So he disciplines himself and he runs this race. Lest otherwise, after I've preached to others, he says he would be disqualified for the prize. And he's running after this thing. There's another time in Philippians 3 where he says, I want to know Christ. Now, does he already know him? He definitely knows him. He's a Christian. He's walked with him a long time. He knows him very well, actually. He's in prison for Christ at that time. He said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. And he's in this pursuit. And he says, I want to arrive at the out resurrection from the dead. And he says, I'm pursue towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling on high. This is what he's running after. A goal and a prize. This is his calling. It's the reward. There's a prize to gain. His foundation is solid. He knows he's saved. He already knows Christ, but he can know more. His eternity is gained. It's free. He is the same person, the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, we are saved. He talks about how they have been saved by grace. We have been saved by grace. It's a past event. His salvation is past. His salvation spiritually, his eternal salvation. So that's solid. But the goal is not solid. And there he says, in Philippians 3, he says, not that I've already obtained this, not that I've already gotten what I'm after, but I'm running. I pursue so I can get it. And at the very end of the Apostle Paul's life, when he's about to be probably beheaded, this is what all the stories tell us, extra-biblically, but because he's not a... He's a Roman citizen, so he couldn't get crucified. And he couldn't die in some of the other ways because of his citizenship. So one healthy way to die is just to have your head chopped off. So he knew he was dying. He urged Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he urges him to come quickly before winter. Probably by wintertime he'll die. Either that or he'll freeze to death because he needed his coat. So he said, come quickly before winter and bring the coat and bring my books. But he tells him something. He says, the Lord showed him, I've got the prize. I finished my race. I finished my course. From now on, there's a crown set up for me. Not only for me, but for everyone who loves his appearance. For everyone who's basically longing for the Lord to return. For everyone who runs this race. Do you guys catch what I'm saying? This is a key verse with understanding the difference of reward and gift. And it really is needed. The Hebrew believers got confused on this. The Hebrew believers thought they could lose their salvation. And because of that, and because of the Judaizers going around and the things that they're saying, and because of whatever other people were saying, they're mentally, they got tripped up. Spiritually, they were saved, so their foundation couldn't be shaken. Nothing can happen. We learned that from 1 Corinthians 3. Spiritually, no one can touch them for eternity. They can mess with them for now. They can mess with their reward. They can keep them from growing. But they can't mess with their salvation, which was a free gift, and they couldn't earn it themselves. And they still can't earn it by keeping it. It's free. But they were messed up in their understanding, so they had to be shared elementary teachings, which is what you guys mentioned. So they had to get cleared up with this. Now, the actual foundation is Christ. The elementary teachings are more like a pillar on the foundation, or more like a, if you're looking at the garden picture, more like the square in a garden that you're going to do the planting with. These are the spots, these pillars. In the foundational teachings, there's three sets. Now, we'll start looking at it tomorrow. But there's three sets, basically. First set is repentance from dead works and faith in God. The second set is the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. That's a package. And then the third package has to do with resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. So these are kind of these three great big foundational pillars. You start out at these spots, but they grow from there. And we'll see in the next few times, as a Christian, that as your basis becomes the path that you grow in. All three of these areas. The spiritual maturing happens from there, and it goes forward. So these are just the very beginnings. But anyway, these things, they needed to get cleared up. And he says, I don't want to have to lay again this foundation. You guys should already have it. You guys shouldn't need the elementary teachings again. Now, maybe they did need some help, so some people had to clear it up. So he tried to clear up one thing. He tried to clear up the one big error that the Hebrews had, which was they thought they could lose their salvation. They were trying to get saved over and over every time they failed. Every time they fell away, they tried to crucify Christ another time to die for them. They tried to get saved again. They thought the whole thing was about getting saved. They didn't know about the goal. They didn't know about the prize. They didn't know that they were in a race after something. Now, this happens today with many Christians. Many Christians think, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But then they start to sin and mess up. And they wonder, am I really a Christian? Oh, I need to get saved again. And they go and they get baptized again even. I've seen people get baptized multiple times. And they think, okay, now I'm definitely good because I got baptized. Then they mess up again. And they're like so confused. What's wrong? I need to believe in Jesus again and have that same feeling I had when I got saved. They think they lost their salvation. And that is impossible. You can't be saved a second time. To be saved a second time would mean Jesus would die on the cross a second time. It's as if you're crucifying him over and over, trying to be saved over and over again. It's a wrong picture. It's a wrong concept, totally. It's a misunderstanding. So it's impossible to renew again to repentance, a Christian, if they fall away. You don't renew again to repentance in this sense. You don't renew again in a brand new. Now, even in my translation, there's a note on the renew word. And in some of your Bibles, if they're like a study Bible, they might have a note because it's pretty important. It's different than a lot of renewals. It actually means brand new. The other times it's used, like in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4, it's used like this brand new man, Christ. God took the Jews and the Gentiles and he made a brand new man. It's impossible to get the brand new repentance if you are a Christian. If you've tasted, if you've experienced. Now, we got this right. People were sharing, like, these definitely seem like Christians. And I think anybody with an open heart, when you read this, you're like, this is talking about Christians. Definitely. Which is why it's confusing, because it's Christians. Now, when we read, it's impossible to renew again in repentance, we think it's impossible for them to get back right with God. And that's not actually, in this case, it's not actually what he's saying. He's saying, it's impossible for the brand new repentance to happen again. It's impossible for this repentance where you first got saved to happen again. You don't need to get saved over and over. Here's what will happen. So then he gives the picture. Just like the picture in 1 Corinthians 3, with the garden, the reason the garden comes in, it makes sense if the point is you can't get saved again. Now, if he's saying something else, I think it's a little confusing. But if this is his point, then it kind of clicks, and it all matches with the parallel passage. So in the garden, what's going to happen? It's not that you... So in the garden, if you produce good fruits, if you grow from the foundation, there's a reward. Remember that? You get the blessing of God. It's something that pleases God. And if not, the ground is burned up. But it says this. It says it's found near to a curse. That's an important word right there. Nigh to a curse, or near to a curse. It's not completely the thorough curse like you would think of the curse of eternal damnation of hell. it's near to a curse, like close to a curse. It has the... Okay, I think I offended these guys. No? Okay. All right. It's near to a curse, but it's not the curse. It's a disciplined fire, but it's for something else. And what's going on is... Oh, they got kitchen duty, right? Tickets? Okay, I'm sorry, guys. All right. They were near to a curse, but they didn't get cursed. They were good. No. Near to a curse is like when you're trapped inside of a room and you can't get out. No. This is going to be cool. We're all trapped. Okay. All right, let's try to focus again. We just got a few minutes. When the ground is burned, what is burned is the stuff that grew that was worthless. Remember, it was thorns and briars. And this stuff is not valuable with God's kingdom. This stuff is not worth keeping. So he burns it up. If you're a farmer and you've got a plot of land that is always producing thorns and briars, it is a real battle to go in there and pull up every single plant and try to get rid of those things. What they typically do, what they would do is carve around it to make it safe, and they would just burn the field. Because it's no good as it is. But eventually, usually after a year of waiting, that ground is actually healthy for good producing fruits. Now, with the Christian, there is a discipline that comes at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are a lot of verses, and it's not our emphasis in this week, in this time. There is a dealing and a trial by fire. We can just use the passage here in 1 Corinthians 3 to give us the picture of it. There is a testing of what you've done. There is a burning up and a suffering of loss. There is an experience for a Christian. It's not hell, but there's real sorrow. There's real weeping and gnashing of your teeth. There's real regret for the way you ran the race. You see the Lord, like in Matthew 25, and he's your master and you were his servant, and he gave you something and you were to use it and increase it. And then someone comes up and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." They got the reward. You come up and he says, "What did you do?" And basically, they suffer loss. They leave. They go into, even it mentions, outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They miss the time of the kingdom. They miss the reward. Now, the details of all of that is not the key. The key is gift is different than reward. The point is the gift is free. As we're getting into foundational stuff, we got to get very solid in our own salvation, knowing that it's not going to be taken away. We got to at least have this area of our mind renewed. And when you mess up, if you fall away, at least for eternity, you're okay. Now, our urge and our goal is for you to please the Lord and get reward. It's not a selfish reward. It's the reward of him smiling and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's a more of Christ. It's a reward that's actually selfless. But it's a beautiful reward. It's the best calling that your life could be, to gain this reward. So this is the race that we're actually on. This is the call to grow. This is the reason for growing, of knowing the Lord more and actually being usable in his hands and being faithful. And when he sees you and meets you, you testify of Christ and you can enter into the joy of the Lord and enter into the kingdom reign with Christ. But if you're in the mindset just of, like, "I just wanted my ticket for eternity. I don't care about the next 1,000 years. I don't care about that. I just want eternity." If you really did get born again, technically it's true. You've got eternity. But being saved by fire is not pleasant. It's not something like, "Well, I can endure this fire for however long because I've got eternity." What you want is to build with the building materials that please the Lord. What you want is the reward. So I just wanted to bring this all out with the impossibility of renewing again to repentance. It is impossible to be saved again. it's impossible. You can't renew your repentance. Even if you fall away, you can't renew it again. It's impossible. You can repent, but you can't get saved again. When you repent, you come back to what you've already got. You've already got your foundation of Christ. You definitely can repent. It's a practice of Christians regularly. We'll talk about tomorrow morning. Christians regularly confess their sins. Even sometimes you may have fallen so far, your repentance is that much deeper. And someone can help another one come back to Christ. Like it mentions in Galatians 6, and it mentions at the end of Jude, and it mentions in a lot of places. And we see people doing it in the New Testament. They're helping others be restored and come back to Christ. There was a guy that was so far fallen away in 1 Corinthians. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And he was even kicked out of the church meetings. Like he was excommunicated, they call it, away from fellowship. So his body, they said, was handed over to Satan. Now, in a way, he was left off to himself without the protection of the church and without the fellowship of the believers. They had to, because this guy was just living in sin with no repentance. But the Lord dealt with him. And when you read 2 Corinthians, he got restored. He repented. And he came back to the Lord. So there is a way of repenting and of coming back. Now, our time is up. I just wanted to bring up one concept that was brought out, and then we'll finish up. One thing that was brought up is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Somebody brought this up. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is brought up in the Gospels. Jesus mentioned it after some unbelievers were saying the works that Jesus did are the works from Beelzebub. They're the works of the devil. Now, this term, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is a truth where Jesus said, you can say whatever you want, say about me, you can still repent. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven of it. So this is something out there. Now, in that setting, it's an unbeliever. So we actually apply the term to an unbeliever who can blaspheme the Holy Spirit to such a point where they can't be forgiven of their sins. Now, why does this work? Because the Holy Spirit is sent to bring us conviction. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sins and brings us to repentance. So why would it be impossible to be forgiven of sins, even though Jesus died on the cross for every single sin out there? There's no sin big enough to not be forgiven. The reason it's impossible is when you so reject the Holy Spirit, you harden your conscience to such a degree that you will never confess your sins. You yourself will never repent. So the reason you can't be forgiven is because you never asked for forgiveness. Your heart gets so calloused, you'll never hear the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. It's very dangerous to reject His voice, to reject His convicting work on the spirit of man. The more an unbeliever rejects it, the danger is they can get to a point where they will never hear it anymore, and they won't apologize for their sins, and they won't ever be forgiven. So they can get to a point of no return. Why is it a point of no return? Because they themselves will never repent. It's because of them, not because the cross isn't big enough to forgive a sin. It's because rejecting the Holy Spirit puts you in a place, if you reject in such a degree, it puts you in a place of such a hard heart that you won't turn to God, that you won't ask for forgiveness. So that's where the problem lies. All right, now one more thing connected with that, because there is something similar for Christians. It's not here in Hebrews 6. It's in Hebrews 10. And it's also a similar thing as mentioned in 1 John 5. In 1 John 5, there's something called a sin unto death. And in Hebrews 10, it talks about there being no more sacrifice for sins, for these ones that are trampling under feet the blood of the covenant. Now, this is what we call apostasy, and there's two types of apostasy. I just want to mention this very quick for those of you that this might get... You might be getting tripped up with this, just to have the full picture out there so you can have a more proper understanding. There is such a thing as apostasy for a Christian. Apostasy means you turned away. That means you were at some place to begin with. The whole book of Jude talks about apostasy. But the book of Jude's apostasy is rejecting Jesus as your Lord. Hebrews 10 is rejecting Jesus as your Savior. It's a difference. In Jude, you're rejecting Him as your Lord, and it's also mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is similar to Jude. This apostasy type of thing, a lot of it goes on amongst Christians. It's more rare, though, for somebody to totally reject Jesus as their Savior. Now, they can't remove their foundation. They got saved. If they're really born again. Some people who reject Him as Savior, they never got born again. Of course, that's different. So if you look, in some cases, we don't know what the case is. But I know someone who really got saved. And we preached together. And he had a walk with the Lord. He got so tripped up in some other kind of philosophies and other things. And I don't know what point he's at right now. But I know he's in apostasy, even of Jesus as his Savior. I don't know if he's reached the point of no return. But what is the point of no return for a Christian? It's not a point of no return for eternity. It's a point of no return for the kingdom. You can reach, as a Christian, the warning is there in Hebrews 10. You can reach such a point where there won't be forgiveness of sins in this life. And it says, in Hebrews 10 it says, or in the age to come. The age to come is the kingdom age. It's the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation. So in this time and the age to come, it's the reward that's missed out. And what's the reason? It's because they won't repent. They reject Him so thoroughly that their conscience gets so hardened that in this time they don't repent, so they can't get right with the Lord. And that means they automatically will miss the reward. Now that's a warning in Hebrews 10. It's not the warning in Hebrews 6. Okay, so if you are thinking of Hebrews 6 in that way, the concept is not incorrect. As long as you get the point that your salvation is secure, eternity is secure. It is possible, though, like in Hebrews 10, to turn away from the Lord to such a point where your heart is so hardened that you yourself never apologize for your sins. If you don't repent of your sins, you won't be forgiven of your sins. If you won't be forgiven of your sins, then when you meet the Lord, He'll say, I didn't really know you. You don't enter into the joy of the Lord. You don't enter into the reward. You suffer loss. You yourself shall be saved, but so as through the fire. You miss the reward, but you shall be saved just through fire. The other time it's mentioned is in 1 John 5. It's called a sin unto death. It can mean a few things, but in the very basics, it means there is saying, don't pray for someone if it's a sin unto death. It basically means in this sin, it's reached a point of no return. Now, one example is with physical death. Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned in the book of Acts, they sinned and they lied, and they lied to the Holy Spirit and to the church, and they said, we sold all of our property and gave you all of our money, but actually they kept some of the money. So when they got in front of the apostles and they asked him, did you really give all the money? And Ananias, the husband, said, yes. And then he just dropped down dead. And then his wife came in later. The young men had dragged him out with no blood. They wiped it up. It doesn't say they wiped it up, but I don't know what happened. Maybe there was no blood because he just dropped dead. So anyway, the wife came and they asked her the same question. She said, yes, we sold everything. And she dropped down dead. A sin unto death. There was no time for them to repent. There was no whatever. They were saved, so as through the fire. They missed the reward. Moses had a sin unto death. Now, Moses is Moses. He's great. One of his sins, though, he could never lose the penalty for it, though. The penalty was you don't get to enter into the promised land because you misrepresented God. He smashed the rock when he was supposed to do something else. He got angry at God's people, and that wasn't representing God. So Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land. And the Israelites, when they first went to the promised land, they came back and 10 of the spies were scared. Two of them were like, let's do it. These people will be our food. And they were ready to fight, Joshua and Caleb. But then the others were scared. And then all the people were complaining. And then, that's it. Sin unto death. From now on, you're going to wander in the desert 40 years. You're all going to die. At least this generation. Not all of you. The kids will grow up and they'll enter in the promised land. So they tried to repent. They said, no, I can repent. I'll turn. We'll do it. And they ran up to go fight and they got whooped. They got beat. And they realized there's no repentance of this. Now that's circumstantial sin unto death. So what I'm talking about in Hebrews 10 is a different thing with Ananias and Sapphira. So that kind of stuff is out there. When the Lord speaks about it, it's like a warning to run the race. Gain the prize. Don't play around thinking that when you're 25, you'll start to run the race. You may get to such a point with such a callous heart that you don't even want to. So while you're open, while you're ready, go now. And we can take the Lord's warnings. But especially, let's all just be solid. It's impossible to be saved again. It's impossible to get brand new repentance and get saved over and over again. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this firm foundation. We thank you for given us Christ, the immovable rock. We thank you that there's no way. All that the Father has given to you, it shall come to you. And no one can come out of your hands. I thank you for my own salvation. And just thank you for this grace. Pray for everyone in this room that all of us could stand in a solid way with an experience of salvation and with also assurance of our salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.